do put our trust in you and what your word says. And God, we ask that you forgive us for all the times that we put our trust in ourselves. Lord, when we put our trust in others, Lord, today we put our trust in you. You are the only one that has our lives in your hand. It's in you we live and move and have our being, and our very breath comes from you, God. And I thank you for the deep intimacy and the grace and the friendship that you offer for each and every one of us in this room today. Thank you for the sacrifice that you made, Jesus, in taking our punishment for our sins in our place as a substitute. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that we can be made right with God because of what you've done. We can have fellowship with God because of your work and your work alone. Father, I pray this morning that you would touch each and every person with that grace, with that love, with that power, that you'd open up the eyes of our hearts. God, that we can see how high and how wide and how deep your love is for your people. Oh God, we bless your name. We bless your name this morning. And Lord, I ask that you would move us out of the way, Lord, as speakers and listeners, that only your word would come into our hearts and souls. Lord, we know that even in the Old Testament, you spoke through a donkey so that you can speak through me. And Lord, I pray that only your words would come out. Holy Spirit, I ask that you'd fill me. I ask that you'd fill each person in this room, that you take control as we dive into the greatness of your words. God, I pray that you would change and transform our lives. And we give you all the glory and all the praise. We ask that you touch the children this morning, and they might hear your word and receive your word. And bless the teachers. Bless the volunteers. Bless all those that serve in your kingdom in different ways. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sure. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen. And you'll be seated as the children are dismissed, and maybe we can pull that song for the end of our service today from the hymn book. But I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Galatians chapter 4. We're talking about the pleasures of being an heir of God the Father. And we talked about the joys of if we were to sit down before a lawyer and someone in our family's passed away, and we know that they're very, very wealthy, and we don't know what we're going to get, and we sit there with that excitement. And it's I feel that same excitement as we unpack this scripture and see all that God has provided for each and every one of us as heirs in Jesus Christ. As we realize that we've inherited, our lives will be radically transformed. And I want to ask you today, are you, again, that question that I asked last week, are you living like a slave to the law of Moses or as a free, dignified son or daughter of the Most High God? And in our adoption, we receive that dignity as God's royalty. With that comes the responsibility through the Spirit's power to live as royalty and the privilege of unifying intimacy with God Himself. And so we're going to look at that today. We only got partway through our passage, but I want to begin by reading in verse 1 again, down to verse 7 in Galatians chapter 4. He says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. And in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. And so last week we looked at the pleasure of God's promise unfolding in our life at just the right time. God had a perfect plan. God set his promises to come about at just the right time, with Jesus Christ being born as a human, perfect God, to die in our place for our sins. And so God's promise was carried out, and it also carries with that idea of going from immaturity to maturity. Last week we talked about the pleasures of being free from the principles of this world, that we are set free from the bondage of these theories and philosophies and religions that would seek to control our minds. We have maturity in our thinking and belief by being adopted as sons and daughters in Christ. And an heir is set free from being in bondage to hollow pleasures that would seduce us from God. And that is maturity in our emotions. And we talked about the importance of that. You know, as Christians, sometimes we tout the maturity of the mind, but fail to think about the maturity of the emotions, how we handle our relationship with others, how we handle our family relationships, and how we are mature in walking out the Spirit's life. An heir is set free from the bondage of materialism. So we looked at that. We looked at the pleasure of being pursued and redeemed by God. And if you're not a believer today, I have a hunch that he is on the path after you, because he pursues you. He pursued us as humans by sending forth his son to be born of a woman. And we're set free from the dominion or guardianship. And so when he says, when the time is just right, we talked about that glass that's being filled up, and then it's not full until it overflows. When the glass overflowed, that's when Jesus Christ came in each and every one of our lives, and he sets us free from being slaves. And we left off talking about the pleasure of being adopted as heirs, as supernaturally placed into positions of God's sons. Heirs that enjoy the freedoms of being God's son. And we looked at one of those freedoms. When the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, and he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. What a beautiful promise of the riches that we have in Christ, that he is God Almighty coming alongside of us. And I want to point out really quickly with that scripture, if you look in verse 6, he says, he sent the Spirit of his Son in our hearts. And that has special meaning, because Jesus said, I'm leaving. He tells that to the disciples in John chapter 14 through 16. And he says, I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit. And that is exactly what has happened when we're adopted. The Spirit comes to live inside of us. We're royalty. I just saw this today. And some of you that like dad jokes will appreciate ancestors.com. Who says, I'm related to royalty. And of course, they says we're all related to the Queen Aunt. But you know, it's true of those of us who are believers. We are all one in Jesus Christ. We are all part of his family. We're all related to God Almighty. I mean, in the deepest sense of the word, in him we live and move and have our being. Our very breath, our very next breath that we take comes from him. And so I want to go through this thought today, the pleasure of being adopted by God through Jesus Christ. were supernaturally placed in that position. And we left off on heirs enjoy the freedoms of being God's son. And we just started to talk about being dignified because we're believers that belong to God. I want to talk about being dignified or being royalty. That changes everything for our lives. How we live, how we carry ourselves, how we take care of our bodies, how we take care of our spiritual being, how we take care of our mental well-being. It all has to do with being adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God. You know, too many of us, and in fact, I've lived that way in certain ways in my Christian life, is that I'm adopted as a son, but I'm still living like a poor man spiritually. I've been adopted into God's family, and I have all the tools and resources available to overcome those addictions that so hold me back. And it's a lifelong journey, by the way, within those things. And I've chosen to stay in that base position. I've chosen to stay stuck. It's like, yeah, I'm adopted by God, but I'm going to still live like the slave of the devil. And this is the emphasis of this text. It's a call to freedom for each and every one of us in Jesus Christ. And I want to talk about this royalty thing, and there's some scriptures that we can look up or write down, but I want to talk about this whole royalty thing. When we are adopted by God, it says, because you are sons, we've received the Spirit, we've received adoption as sons of Most High God. And remember, we said the word son is used there, not sons and daughters, because the firstborn son would get the full rights and inheritance. So now all of us in Christ Jesus receive the full rights as the firstborn son would receive it, male or female, slave or free, all are one in Christ. But he says, but you are a chosen race in 1 Peter 2, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. It's a beautiful passage talking about our royalty. And then we find another example, and he uses that same word mercy when he refers to the law of God or the scripture as the royal law. We have royal living. So not only are we royal as priests in our home and in our lives, in our communities, in our schools, everywhere God sends us, we are beacons of light for the glory of God. We are the priests that have that access to the Holy of Holies, to the very presence of God, and that we bring that into the secular world. James 2 says, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the law, the whole law, but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who has said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty, the freedom that comes from the Spirit. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. And what he's saying there, this royal law is all about mercy. It's all about we've been shown mercy, so we live out mercy and show mercy to others. But he also throws that whole thing in as if we fail to obey the law, on one point we're guilty of breaking it all, which immediately takes us back to previous passages of Scripture that talks about the faith that we've been given and that we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We now, as believers, if you are born again, have the ability to, and the rest of our lives, have royal living. Keep the law of God. the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments that are the basis of everything. But we can't do it on our own. It's only done through the work of Jesus Christ, as we've learned over and over again. But we also have a shift of how we think as adopted sons and daughters. And have you ever heard somebody say, well, that person still has the orphan mindset? Even though, and this is common for kids that get adopted into homes at certain ages, they still feel like they don't belong. And there can be a mother and a father that has adopted them and give them all the love in the world and give them all the things that they need, but they still feel unwanted. But royal thinking means that we set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Royal thinking. I am no longer unwanted. Remember that passage he said, you who once were not my people, you now are my people. You who once were not receiving mercy, now you have received mercy. This is the beauty of royal thinking. And what is it? I want you to think for a moment the lies that you might believe as a follower of Jesus Christ in your life. What is it that you think about yourself that's not in alignment with royal thinking? And we were talking about evangelism and going out, and Christy shared earlier about that. And what's the first thing that comes to you? What did you feel? I want to ask you what you felt when somebody said, we're going to go door to door and you pray about doing the same. What did you feel in your heart? Fear. Yeah, a lot of us were like, oh no, we haven't done that before. Oh no, what if God calls on me? Oh no, what if? And we have all these things that go on in our mind. But a lot of that comes from, I'm not qualified. Or, I'm not good enough. You know, the only thing God wants us to do is to go to a door and say, hey, how can I pray for you? We're from Christ Community Church. We love our community. How can we pray for you? And just pray for them. And you know, when you bring the presence of God and pray for somebody, immediately where they were closed about spiritual things, because we've invited the presence of God, they begin to open up and say, well, you know, I have this and going on in my life. And you go on from there and you can share the gospel and you can share what God did in your life. And I'm not saying that it's going to be easy, because we need the Spirit's power to do it. But I'm saying it's okay to stutter. It's okay to stumble through the words, because people come to Christ because of the work of the Spirit, but not because of what we say other than when we speak the Word of God. The Word of God is what brings people to faith. Even if we stutter and we kind of get the words a little mixed up, the Holy Spirit gives us the power to do it. So we can have confidence, royal thinking, that you are not going out into the community as a little peon. You're not going out into the community as this fearful person. You're going out filled with the very presence of God Almighty, with all of His strength and power, as royal sons and daughters. You walk out with dignity. You walk out with, and people might slam the door. That's okay. They didn't slam the door on you. They slammed it on Christ. We can go away rejoicing. This gives us opportunities to rejoice. So if you don't have very much joy in your life, go get some persecution. Because Paul says, I rejoice when I suffer for the name of Christ, that Christ be glorified in me. Royal thinking. Set our minds on things that are above. And here's a difficult one for all of us, and that is the royal body that we've been given. We come in here with all different shapes and sizes, and because of sin and fallenness in the world, we have illnesses and we have sicknesses and we have things that we deal with, but we also have addictions and things that we do unhealthily to our body. So something changes even in our body. How we view our bodies changes when we're in Jesus Christ. Changes how we take care of ourselves, our mental health, our spiritual health and our physical health. I don't like exercise, but if I realize that this body is housing the very presence of God and I'm royalty, that's going to start to change. And God's been working on me for a while with that, and some changes have been taking place in my life, but it's a slow go. He says, listen to this scripture. This is powerful. Royal body. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. You might say, well, I have this habit and this habit and this habit, and we bring our own justifications into it, but it's not all helpful. He says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. And that word dominate means that there's something that we just can't quit. And I've heard time and time again, and I've said it myself, well, I can just stop overeating whenever I want, and I can lose all the weight. That doesn't work that way. I've heard so many times people say, well, I can quit anytime that I want to do that. Now listen, he says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, who also raises us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. He says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, so you are not your own, for you are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. He's talking about in the context of sexual immorality, and we're living in a culture where we're inundated by that, by porn and other things like that. And he's saying your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're living in a culture where we bring comfort and ease to ourselves with things that alter our brain or our mind, and like drinking and substance and smoking and vaping and all these kinds of things. It is not fitting for a royal son and daughter of the Most High God. Sexual immorality, pride. You get the picture when we unpack the scripture. Anger, sinful anger, root of bitterness in our hearts that we just explode anytime anybody crosses us, and we make up all these scenarios in our minds, and we're constantly ready to go. We're just on edge. This is not fitting for royal sons and daughters. So thanks be to God that he's patient with me and he's patient with you, and that he gives us a lifetime to process and work through those things for the glory of God. The Holy Spirit living inside of us to bring about that true change of adoption. And so the pleasure of being adopted means that we're dignified. So are you living as a dignified royal son and daughter? Are you on the path towards that? And no one in this room, including me, and I hope you don't expect that of me, is going to say, okay, I'm going to leave today, and all these things, I'm just going to quit. Some of those things you can do by the power of the Holy Spirit, but God has put us in a process. He's put his Spirit within us to work with us. And that's why he says, be filled with the Spirit. He says, be led by the Spirit so that you do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the Spirit of God is God's gift, is his presence within us to grow in these areas. So don't get into that. And I think here's the problem. The problem comes is not that we have issues and they go, oh, woe is me. I have these problems, all these addictions in my life, and I'm not living as a son or daughter of the Most High God. You know, but the real problem comes is when we get content with that. When we take no action, when we don't dive into the Word of God, when we don't seek counsel or discipleship or help in all these areas of our life, is when we just stagnate, when we don't read, when we don't put the time and effort into these things that have plagued our lives. the privilege of having the Spirit. And I want to lead us to this last point today, which is a very important one. We have the pleasure of the Spirit sent into our hearts. You notice, as we read in verse 6, "And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." See, these sons that he's talking about are people that revere God, that worship God, that are developing the character of God in their life because they have the Spirit in them. And I want to point out this whole idea of the fact that we are one in the Holy Spirit. Now, there is something, and he uses that terminology of marriage that we just read in that passage earlier. It says, "Would you unite your body with a prostitute?" But we are united with the Lord. We become one and unified with Him. And let me break that down, because that's a hard thing to understand. 1 Corinthians 6:17, what we just read there. He says, "But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him." So what is he saying there? He's saying it's not fitting as royalty. You're joined to God. You're carrying the fragrance and the presence of Jesus. And then in Romans 8:15, he says, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father." The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Think about that. The Spirit, the inside of you, the most sacred space, the center of who you are, the Holy Spirit is communicating with you, living inside of you, and bearing witness that you are sons. You know, every time we go and take a different direction and we fall into our addictions, that's when the Holy Spirit's bearing witness with our spirit. This is not me. This is not God. This is not my work. And yet, the Bible talks about this thing, resisting the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit. That's when we resist His moving within us, and we go ahead and do that thing anyways. But John 17, I love this, that Jesus is praying this prayer, and He says, "I'm not going to ask," and He's praying for the disciples, but then He prays for us. I don't know if you realize that in verse 20, He says, "I do not ask for these things only, but also for those who will believe on Me through their word, that they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. The glory that You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as We are one." Jesus says, "I in them, and You in Me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that You've sent Me and love them even as You've loved Me." How else is the world going to know? We can share the gospel but not live the gospel. People say, "Well, wait a minute, what is this that You're sharing, but I see no difference in your life?" If you're saying that the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you and you're carriers of God's presence, it doesn't look like it. We're royalty. And I want to encourage you to stand and begin to step in to that royalty that God has so designed. This intimacy that we share with God. I mean, I don't even think that we can explain it or understand it. Jesus in us, and we're in Him, and we're joined with Him. We become one to Him, just as a husband and wife become one flesh, it says in the Scripture. Oh, the beauty of the presence of the Spirit of God. So not only are we one in spirit, but we undergo these major transformations by the influence of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:16, you probably know this verse, but he says, "From now on, therefore, regard no one according to the flesh." That's thinking like you're not royalty. He says, "Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, regard Him thus no longer. Now we regard Him as friend, as Lord, as life giver, as the Spirit who dwells inside of Him." He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." I want to say today, as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we ought to be the ones that are pursuing growth more than anybody else on the planet. Now, you hear people on TikTok and on Facebook and saying, I'm bettering myself and I'm growing myself. I'm reading self-help books and I'm reading psychology books and I'm going to the gym and exercising and I'm doing all these things to make my life better. And then what are the Christians doing? We're just stuck with the traditions that in the denominations that we grew up in. I want to challenge each and every one of you, get in the Word. Read and study the Word. Come like a baby to the Word of God and let it speak and to open up your heart. And you know, we need physical help. We go to the doctor. We need emotional and mental help. We go to a psychologist or a Christian counselor or a therapist. And I think there's been such a stigma in the Christian world about getting help, but yet this is the core of who we are, is discipleship. It's becoming more like Jesus. He says, if the old is gone, the new has come, the traumas that have happened in the past, the wounds that I've experienced, I have to work through those with God. And so I want to challenge you, if you're not being discipled, if you're not being mentored, if you feel too prideful and arrogant to go to a therapist, a Christian therapist that can guide you to work through some of the emotional things that have happened and that have hurt you in your life, then there's a problem. Because the Spirit's inside and He's like, come on, come on, come on. I want you to be royalty. I want you to live like royalty. I want your mind to be clean. I want the things that your parents that have taught you that are wrong to be cleaned out. The worry, the fear, the shame, you're not good enough. The trauma that you've experienced, to get and reach out, say, Jesus, I am a changer because you are inside of me, because you are the one that has given me a new nature. The old is past, the new has come. I'm emerging out because of the work of Jesus Christ in my life. Are you pursuing spiritual growth in your life? I want to ask you, and I'm asking and I'm pointing this way with fingers pointing back at me, and you're asking me, are you on a journey of spiritual? Are you pursuing it with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength? Are you loving to say, you know what, I'm royalty and I'm going to do everything that I can to live in it? Because what happens when we leave those things undone in our life? Because Jesus is the healer. When we come to Christ, it is a lifelong process of healing. All the pains and all the hurts, all the struggles that have come about in our lives, one by one. But when we leave those things in there, guess what happens? Our behavior with others becomes unhealthy. We get angry. We lash out in others in bitterness. We try to one-up people. And then in some cases, we end up repeating the same patterns of the things that we hate, that we've experienced in our childhood. The believer loves to grow. The believer relishes this Spirit of God that is within them. And this gets even better because they have a special intimacy with God as their dad. And that word, he says, they cry out, Abba, Father. And that is like it's used as a poetic word, as like the cry of the raven, like inarticulate cries. That's what it means in the Greek. It's the cry of Jesus Christ on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me, when he bore our sins? But not only that, when he says we cry Abba, it means it was a customary title used of God in prayer. It was a title of desperation. So it's not just saying, you know, we've interpreted the word today, daddy or dad. And I like to call him dad because that reminds me who I am. Capital D, capital A, capital D. But it's not just baby talk like daddy. It is a longing and a groaning like when Jesus was in Mark chapter 14, verse 34, when he was in the garden. He says, my soul is very sorrowful even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. He was about to go to the cross, and that very time he said, Abba, Father, he was desperately crying out to him for strength, for power, for the ability to surrender to his will at that moment. And that's what we can do with our God. And Hebrews gives a commentary on that, of what that Abba cry looks like. In case you think reverence is just being quiet, Jesus defined reverence in the term Abba Father by loud shouts. In Hebrews 5 verses 7 through 10, he says, in the days of the flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Did you know that his reverence, when we come crying before God, I need help. I'm desperate. I need you. Dad, I got myself in a jam again. When we get in those places, it's not just, when we reach rock bottom, we don't care what people say. We're going to be on our knees and we're going to be screaming and yelling, God, Abba, Father, come and minister. Help me with this addiction. Help me with these things. You know, I'm royalty, but these things have hurt me so much in my life. The privilege of being an heir is not religious routine, but intimacy with God the Father. I want to say that again. Intimacy with God is not religious routine, but is intimacy with God the Father. Oh, it's beautiful. And Romans 8 gives that picture of the Spirit sent into our hearts and what He does in our hearts. When Paul outlays it in Romans chapter 8, he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, poor Adam. In hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together as in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope what is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Folks, when we come into prayer, this is the intimacy that we're talking about. Because He sent the Spirit within our hearts, we can come before God in our private prayer time on our knees and sometimes just give a little groan and a grunt. I don't know what to pray. But the Spirit is stirring within you. And many of us have experienced that in our prayer times. That's the beauty and the pleasure of the Holy Spirit sent into our hearts. And so I want to challenge you today, and as he wraps it up in verse 7, he says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir. As royalty, you receive God's promise, so you no longer have to be slaves. Don't live like a slave. Don't have to be a slave to the food. And you know what? When I'm thinking about as God is working through the food thing in my life and overweight and all this sort of thing, I find myself going to food when I get distressed or anxiety or I get bored, and I just go. And it's the same thing for whether it's alcohol, whether it's marijuana, whether it's the vape pipe, whether it's anger, whether it's our old ways of thinking that just make us feel good for the moment. But those who have received God, we're no longer slaves to that. We have to accept that we're freed from that now. We don't have to go back there. And we also receive God's promise as His sons and His daughters, His firstborn sons. And we are heirs with all that God has given us. So in this passage, we have the pleasure of God's promise unfolding in our life. We have the freedom from the principalities of the principles of the world. We have the pleasure of being pursued and redeemed by God, and He loves you today. We have the pleasure of being adopted by God through Jesus Christ, and the pleasure of the Spirit sent inside of our hearts with a groaning. I want to ask if our worship team could come today. My challenge to you and your challenge to me as believers is to live like royalty. And if you're here today and you've not sure that if you were to die tomorrow, you would go to be with Jesus, I want you to know that He died in your place for your sins. And in His mercy and His grace, He invites you to come and receive that forgiveness. He shed His blood for you so that you can be set free. And in this moment of prayer, you can just cry out, Abba, Father. Dad, I receive your son. I believe he died for me and rose again. I turn away from my way of living and I turn away and I turn myself to you. I give myself to you. Adopt me into your family. And the Bible makes this promise. He who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If the Spirit of God is prompting you in that to do that, I encourage you to pray that this morning. Father, oh Lord, we thank you for this word. And God, my small mind has a hard time wrapping around your Spirit dwelling inside of me and all the changes that come about because of that. And so, Lord, I ask through your mighty Spirit, you would show us, you would lead us. And God, I pray that all over in this room that we would no longer live as slaves. The old has passed away. The new has come. Lord, we give our lives to you today. We surrender to you for your work, and we cry, Abba, Father. Father, I pray that all over in this room, and if people want to come down and pray or pray in their seat, whatever, how you're working, that there would just be a release and a freedom to walk in the grace that you've called us into, in Jesus' name.